in between. We have had the consternation of the potentates. We have had the circumcision of the people. Now we're going to look at the contribution of the provision, the supply. Isn't it lovely to think that with that obedience to the Word of God, the time has come when they're going to sit down, I believe, in the presence of God. And they're going to recall the greatest night in Israel's history. And it says in verse number 10, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover." You see, if you go back to the chapter we were in last night, go back to the chapter we were in last night, please, and look at the 19th verse. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." What was that? That was the night they took the lamb. The 10th day of the first month. And that was the very date and day, according to Exodus 12, you remember, where they were to take the lamb. So as they crossed the Jordan and settled down in the land for the first time under the goodness of God, the very first thing they had to think about was the lamb. And in the days that led up, and it was only a few days, look at what has happened. Before they feast on that lamb, before they bring it again into their being, they're caused to suffer the application of the knife. Oh, I think you can see all that, brethren, down there. I think you can see it. I think you can see it too, can't you? You see what God's teaching you. You see what God's teaching them. And there's a great touch here, but there's a sorrowful touch. You know, it's 39 years exactly since I have any record of them keeping the Passover. 39 years. I know, and you know, that 40 years they had the initiation or the institution of the Passover in Egypt, Exodus 12. And we know that in Numbers chapter 9, after 1 year, they keep the Passover in the wilderness. And we dealt with that, you remember, many years ago. Isn't it sad that there's not a record of this in the intervening 39 years? I don't know why that is. I'm not saying they did not keep the Passover. But what I am saying, and I'm sure my brethren will concur, there is no record of them keeping the Passover. Would it be? They didn't. Or would it be, beloved, that it wasn't recognized of God? Because if they didn't have the personal conditions conducive to that, was it worth celebrating? For they wouldn't implement circumcision. How could they really enjoy the roast lamb? Now, I hope I'm not too typical in all that language, but I'm sure you will work your way through that. And let us come then to the joy of this portion, that here they are in the land, and the very day they crossed and gathered in was the day they took the lamb. And now they have implemented the circumcision. And I would say they have conditions ready for the celebration of the Passover on the very threshold of the land of promise. And they keep the Passover. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even. We have the token of the knife. Now here's the token of the blood. The token of the blood. I would know that my brethren understand that the Passover and the feeding on the roast lamb was, of course, the last meal that they had before they left Egypt. And it would seem to me that that feeding on the roast lamb was to give them strength to leave an Egyptian world. And that's how I'd want the death of Christ to be applied to my soul. Who gave himself for our sins? Full stuff? Not really. Not really. We thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ died or gave himself for our sins. And we rejoice in that. And we thank God for it. But the next bit, I wonder, do we appear so thankful that he might release us from the present evil age? You see, that's the purpose of the roast lamb. That they might be delivered from an Egyptian world. That they might have strength to leave it forever. And Galatians 1 and 3 and 4 fits into this. And this is the purpose of the death of Christ in relation to this theme. And I wonder, are we in the good of that? When I feed on the roast lamb, you know that we're doing, we said it before, we're bringing into our very being the one that suffered for us upon the tree. Not just that we may be filled with sweet impressions and blessed impressions, but that it may enable us to be without and apart from the power and the spirit of the present age. Now, could there be anything more searching than that? And surely that is what God would have us learn in the supply that he's bringing before them here, that on such an occasion, so wonderful, on the threshold of the obtaining of the purpose of God, they're reminded of the principle of leaving an Egyptian world. And then the manna ceased on the self on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. I go to the manna next, because that was another provision. And we mentioned the first evening that that manna was provided by God right from that earliest moment in the book of Exodus 16. With all its richness and with all its resources, here is a memory, here is a point that the manna ceased. Now, what was the manna for? The manna was to sustain them in their journey through the wilderness. And as you know, they were not very far along. There's not a great amount of time between Exodus 16, when it first appeared, and Numbers 11, when it was categorically rejected. And on rejecting the manna in Numbers 11, they opened their souls to every possible form of evil. They reject the manna, chapter 11. They reject the leadership in chapter 12. They, as you know, reject the land, 13 and 14. Chapter 15, they break the law. Chapter 16, they rebel against the priesthood. And it goes on. And listen, brethren, why is there such rebellion amongst us? Why is there such disobedience amongst us? We are not feeding on Christ. That's the problem. And God is reminding them here that for those years, that which I provided was intended to bring you quickly and obediently through the wilderness. And I want to be reminded of that tonight. I feed on the roast lamb to bring me out of Egypt. I feed on the manna to bring me through the wilderness. In obedience, in conformity to the person it typifies, that was here for the pleasure of God and filled the heart of God with divine acceptance. And every characteristic of the manna and every application of it speaks of Christ and of Christ alone in wondrous humility and in absolute dependence upon his God. And I want to feed on that. That will lift me and keep me and bring me into conformity to the pathway of Christ. What a supply. What a supply. I just feel like digressing at this moment of time. And you'll allow me to do it this way. Are we really feeding on Christ? To what extent have we done so today that has had a very real impact upon our own spirits? That has dealt with something that we would need to deal with in the sight of God in our lives personally and privately for God. All the ostentatiousness of the flesh and the heart. Absent, totally absent in the person of the Lord Jesus, a small, round thing. It would be digression, but it may be delightful. I just have to desist. But what a supply. What a reminder. What a convergence. What a confluence. Now, says God, I'm going to give you something else. And they fed upon the old corn of the land. The old corn of the land. This was to give them strength to go in and possess the land. That's what it was for. Just as the roast lamb was to give them strength to leave Egypt. And as the manna was to give them strength to pass through the wilderness. Now the old corn of the land is given that they may enter and possess the land fully, entirely, without reservation. For here was a tremendous inducement. Don't misinterpret the word old, please. I think it's a rather unfortunate word. It would just be better the produce of the land. The produce of the land. It wasn't old in the sense of dull and distasteful. It's the very opposite. What was it? Brethren, it was something they had not labored to produce. God had provided it through other means apart from them altogether. Right on their plate, pardon him, the expression. There was loaded the riches of the land into which they had come that God had prepared by hands apart from them altogether. They set it down before them. They fed on it. Never anything like it before. Do you do that? Do you feed on that? What do you mean? Where were you when Christ came? Wasn't here at all. Were you here when our blessed Lord died? Wasn't here at all. Where were you when our blessed Lord rose from the dead? I weren't here at all, friend. Where were you? you when he ascended to glory and sat down at the right hand of God. I weren't there at all. Now listen, all of us tonight know it as though we were there. Don't we? We might as well have been there. What has he done? He has fed us with something he did without us at all. Thank God for that. Is there anything that gives us more joy? I know we sing, "We were not there when." I know that. A friend, through his goodness tonight, through his wondrous provision, what has he done? He has provided us with food that has whetted our appetite to go in and possess the land. For he has done something whenever we had no being at all. Isn't that the Ephesian line? Isn't that the Ephesian ministry summed up in a word? Isn't that what it means to enter in and to enjoy and to experience the richness and the fullness of the purpose of God? God has done many things even before we had a being, and he's filling our hearts with them tonight. And it's like food to our souls. It's giving us strength. What to do? To go on and on and on. And here we are tonight, still wanting to go on. What into things that he has yet restored, things that he has yet in store for us. The old corn. The old corn of the land. What a supply. What to do? To encourage us. Pardon me putting it simply, brethren, to read our Bibles. To encourage us to apprehend his mind and will. To encourage us to reach on and out and into the fullness. The fullness that is resident in our blessed Lord Jesus. That lifts us up above and beyond history. Whether it's ours or anyone else's. He has done something for us. He has provided us tonight with things that we had not a hand in at all. Mind you, it's a wonderful supply. Wonderful supply. Well, that's what's here. And you can understand that. Because, you see, they're going to come on, aren't they? And they're going to move. They're going to move in the strength of this, and they're going to enjoy the blessing of this rich supply. They're reminded of what brought them out of Egypt. They're reminded of what brought them through the wilderness, and they're reminded now of how God has brought them in, and there they're feeding on something they didn't put a hand forward to produce. I tell you, beloved, that fills my heart with inexpressible delight. That's the richness of the inheritance. Now, chapter 6 for a moment or two, and then we'll finish. If chapter 5 is the chapter of the supply, chapter 6 is the chapter of the shout. Isn't it lovely to see the occurrence of that word? And you must note how many times in the chapter, from verse number 5 right down to verse number 20. And what a story. All that I'm going to say in chapter 6 is this. The amazing simplicity of the company. As those Jerichoites looked out over their mighty walls and witnessed what they considered to be a helpless band, carrying something they didn't understand, preceded by seven men blowing ram's horns. What do they ever hope to accomplish? Have they any consideration at all? Are they really compass mentis? And no, friend, I think that as the days increase, we're moving more and more into that kind of thing. It seems to be the most unreasonable thing in these days of such mechanism and the might and mind of men in such manifold forms, just to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in simplicity. It looks a fragile thing. It looks a foolish thing, doesn't it? It must have. To look out and to drink in the amazing simplicity of the company. One day round, what would that accomplish? Nothing. They all went to bed in Jericho quite content. We're not going to suffer any injury with that. The second day, it's the same. It's the third day. It's the same. I don't know if the Royal Scots Fusiliers exist or not, or whatever they're called, Hussars or whatever they were. But see, they were at Jericho. And see, they were us. Now, men, what would you think the best way to get these walls down? I'm going to tell you. And you needn't tell me. I can tell you. They'd never come up with this one. It's one thing. Pardon me, and the Royal Scots Fusiliers, whatever they are. Oh, no. And listen, brethren, I want to tell you, for I love it. You can get the greatest minds that ever thought on anything, and they would never be able to compose the simplicity that's in God's assembly. Never. You get that? Seventh day. And the seventh time round. And the shout. What's it now? The astounding swiftness of the collapse. Down the walls went. Brethren, all that I can do in the closing moments of this meeting is this. To put my arm round you each one and plead with you from the depth of my heart that you'll continue in the path of godly simplicity. And trust God. And wait upon God. And prove God to bring down the walls that obstruct. Whether it be individually or whatever, in the locality where God has placed you. And then think of the awakening shout of the conquerors. What a shout. Four lessons. There was undoubted submission to God. I don't hear a complaint. Lord, this seems too simple. Now that's where we have got tonight in many places. The simplicity of the testimony has been calculated by multitudes as being too simple. That's our problem. But here, there's undoubted submission to God. There's undivided oneness before God. I don't even hear of a man out of step. I don't hear of a man saying, let me do this or let me do that. I see the company moving as God commanded. Now, there was undefiled devotion for God. Or was there? That's where we come tomorrow night. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we have spent together. We just ask that Thou wouldst bless Thy good word to our hearts tonight. We thank Thee for these great chapters. Oh, blessed God, how full they are. More than we can comprehend, far less consider. But we just pray that what has been of Thyself Thou wilt bless, and take Thy people home in the good of Thy good word. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now just one verse of 221. Our souls are in God's mighty hand. We're precious in His sight. And you and I shall surely stand with Him in glory bright. The first verse and the chorus will suffice. Thank you for your presence, and the Lord bless His word. Let us stand to sing.